Who is the Lord and why should I obey Him? That's a really good question, right? Pharaoh asked that question when Moses and Aaron are before him, telling him to let his people go. He says, who is the Lord and why should I obey Him? It's a good question that Pharaoh has asked, and it's a good question he is about to have the answer to. He's going to learn, like many others have learned, that the Lord is the true and living God, the only true and living God, who created and sustains and controls everything, who accomplishes all of His purposes, who sets the captive free from his oppressor. Pharaoh, sitting on his throne, thinking he is God and that he is in control of his realm and he decides what happens, is about to find out different. He is about to learn the lesson that many have learned from verses, and I know these verses come after Pharaoh was in existence, but just point them out to you. In Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord, that's the divine name, Yahweh, you've heard Jehovah, probably better translated Yahweh. The Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. In Daniel, you have that interesting story about Nebuchadnezzar and how he sort of grew proud and looked over his kingdom and says, it is not Babylon that I have built. And then he gets to wander in the pasture and until he finally figures out what's really going on. His pride caused him to be humbled. And it says in Daniel 4:34, Nebuchadnezzar says this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Nothing compares to Him. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? None can stop Him. He is the one who rules. This is what Egypt and Israel, remember, Israel is the generation that is alive then has been raised up in Egypt. They've lived in the context of Egypt. They have sort of learned the lessons of Egypt. They've gone to, well, I started to say they've gone to Egypt's public schools, but probably not. but they're enculturated in Egypt. And so not only is Egypt about to learn a lesson, but Israel is as well. And we'll see Egypt get what they deserve and Israel get what they don't deserve. As you find out that they're not a perfect nation either once you get out into the wilderness and walk with them a while. They tend to want to cut Moses' head off. So, God, the Lord, see, what a statement to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is the Lord and why should I obey Him? I had to find out. Yahweh rules, the Lord rules, and He rules to save His people through His Son. And everything we're going to see that happens in Egypt is pointing us forward to that true and greater deliverance that Jesus Christ has brought. That true and greater exodus that He has brought and led His people out of cruelty and out of slavery in sin. So God is about to deliver His people from their oppressors and their bondage in Egypt. And He's going to judge Egypt. It's right for Him to do so. And He's going to deliver His people through a series of 10 plagues. And those plagues terminate in the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I encourage you to go back and read the entire story and set that in context. But just a little bit of reminder. Israel's in bondage in Egypt. They've been there for a long time. There's the Pharaoh who is raised up didn't know Joseph. And so he's seen the number growing and growing and growing of the Jews. And he's afraid because there are a huge number in Egypt. And he's like, if they turn on us, we're in deep trouble. So he's put them in bondage and he's put them in slavery. And their lives are hard. But God has been in control. He's been at work and He has raised up a deliverer in Moses. So I just refer you back to last week for that discussion. But God goes on from there. Moses is out in the wilderness. He's tried to sort of go forward. He believes he's the deliverer and things haven't worked out like he's planned. He's ended up in the desert as a shepherd and he's going to stay there 40 years. And then God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush and calls him as officially as the people's deliverer, sends him back to Egypt to set them free. He gives them signs. If you haven't read this story, go read it. You need to read it. And God gives Moses signs, a staff in his hand, like he'd stick his hand in, it's healthy. Stick it in, it comes out leprous. Stick it in, pull it out, it's healthy again. But his staff will turn into a serpent. And the first time he tries that, well, he freaks out. He drops the staff, it turns into a snake, and he runs. And God has to tell him to go take it by the tail. But read the story. God's confirming himself to Moses, and he's going to use Moses to deliver his people, and he's given him some signs to show that he really has been called. So Moses and Aaron go back. Moses is sort of proud and doesn't want to be the speaker, so Aaron is taken along with him as his prophet. And they go to Pharaoh, and they tell Pharaoh to let the people go, and life gets harder. God's working. God's in control. He's delivering His people. But life gets harder. Now they have to make bricks without straw. Moses is a little discouraged. But God's working. This is all part of the plan. And He tells him ahead of time, Pharaoh's heart will be hard. And I have a purpose in this. I'm going to magnify my name through delivering you from Israel through these judgments that I'm about to bring on Egypt and upon their gods, so that they will know I'm the Lord and so that you will know I'm the Lord. So God, the Lord, the judge of all the earth, is going to judge Egypt and is going to plague Egypt and is going to deliver His people from bondage. And how in the world is all this pointing to Jesus? Well, I've hinted at it already, and we'll get back to it at the end of the sermon, but trust me, it really does point to Christ. As we work through it, we'll see that. This is all part of the road to Emmaus, and this is Jesus and the Exodus, the title of the sermon. But we're going to see that Jesus is the true Passover Lamb, whose blood delivers His people from death, and that His salvation is the true and greater Exodus. The true and greater Exodus that is pointed to in the deliverance of a physical people from a physical land in which they were under slavery and oppression and subjection. So first, what I want to do in the sermon is just quickly review the first 9 plagues, and then we'll focus in on the 10th, and then we'll make some application of that and show how Christ is the fulfillment of that. But think about this. You have a proud man who believes he's deity, sitting on the throne, in control of his realm, controlling and subjugating Israel, and to a very real extent now, this vast number of people who are slaves in the country of Israel, Egypt, are a big part of the economic system. They're a big part of the workforce. They're a big driving part of what's going on in the country. But they are being mistreated. They're being killed. I mean, if a male child is born, you toss him in the river. They're being put into slavery. They're not being paid for that. And they're being harshly mistreated. And God has heard their cry. He knows their situation. And He is coming, entering in love to deliver them from that captivity. But I'm just going to go over these first 9 plagues. Unless y'all want to stay for 3 hours, we'll do a longer sermon. I'll refer you back to read the stories, and then we'll focus in on the 10th. But what God has promised to do, He's promised to send Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. He's promised them ahead of time that He's not going to listen. They forget that at some points. And then He's promised that through what He's going to do in Egypt, that He's going to deliver His people from their oppression. And He's going to, you might have missed, but in the verse I read, 12:12, He's also going to execute judgment on Egypt's gods in the process. So the things that happen are carefully chosen to demonstrate that this pantheon of gods that Egypt has is nothing, and that the Lord is in control. So Yahweh will prove to the people of Israel and to the people of Egypt that He is Lord. So the first judgment, the very first judgment that comes about is the Nile. The water is turned to blood. Imagine, what is this big river? White Oak River over here. If suddenly that turned into blood and all the fish died. And it would get pretty stinky, right? Why would you turn water into blood? Stand out there before Pharaoh. The Lord says, let my people go. And then the first sign, which is a judgment, which is part of the deliverance, is to turn the water into blood. Well, the water, the Nile River holds a quite idolatrous position in Egypt. And in fact, one of their gods, Osiris, the Nile, was thought to be his bloodstream. So God, through his mediator, has turned the Nile into blood and shown that Osiris could not protect his own bloodstream. He couldn't keep God from reigning over, ruling in, and doing what he wants to do with that Nile River. So he shows his victory over the gods of the Nile. They could not protect it. The water is turned to blood. And check this. It's duplicated by Egypt's magicians. They are able to turn water into blood as well. Oh, good. More blood. Good idea. But it's used sort of as a, say, ha ha, we can do that too. And so Pharaoh doesn't listen. His heart is hard. Even though the Nile has been turned to blood, people having to dig out water because they can't get suitable water to drink in their vessels and throughout their land, it's just turned to blood. It's stinky. And they're weary. They can't drink it. So they're having to dig up more water. And yet Pharaoh sees it. He sees his magicians do it. And he says, no, I will not let the people go. Second judgment. Frogs. The land covered with frogs. And you might love frogs. That sounds nasty, doesn't it? Frogs everywhere, not just outside the house, inside the house. All over the place. Frogs. Everywhere. Well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Why would you fill the land with frogs and fill... Because not only does Egypt have all these other gods, they have a god of frogs, or more than one. But see, the Lord's in control of the frogs, and He's using the frogs against Egypt, and He's showing them that He is Lord, and that these frog gods, whatever they think they are, they have no control. He is in Lord of the frogs and every other part of creation. So he has victory here over another of Egypt's gods, showing them how bankrupt they are. And guess what the magicians do? They're covered up with frogs. They make some more. Oh, good, boys. Thank you. But again, Pharaoh's heart. Ha ha, we can do that. No, won't let the people go. Please get rid of these frogs, though. See, Pharaoh begins to do something here. He starts to bargain. He starts to bargain with Moses. He says, okay. Get rid of the frogs and I'll let the people go. I'll let them go worship. If you just get rid of the frogs. So Moses prayed, frogs are gone. And they still have to clean them up. And then guess what? Pharaoh is in the midst of a crisis. He bargains with God. God takes away the trial. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. Nah, not going to let you go. Thanks for getting rid of the frogs, but not going to let you go. They saw relief and he hardened his heart. Number three, gnats. Now, I don't know if you... Certainly, everybody has experience being in a cloud of gnats. Imagine them being everywhere. In your house, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, everywhere. Gnats, where do they like to go? Ears, eyes, mouth. Yeah, nice. Victory over old Seb, birth god. Evidently he can't control his gnats. God's in control of the gnats and uses them against Egypt, shows the bankruptcy of their gods, plagues them with gnats. and says, let my people go through his prophet. The magicians couldn't duplicate this one. And his own magicians look at him and say, this is the finger of God. You might want to start listening. But he doesn't listen. Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he says no after the gnats are gone. And the Bible says something interesting at that point. It says, now God makes a separation between Israel and Egypt. None of the rest of the plagues will touch Israel and Goshen. What does that imply? Israel had to deal with the first three. Israel suffered by being a part of the culture that they lived in. The broader culture was under God's judgment. So it brought some suffering into the life of Israel, even though they were being delivered from it. Big picture, ultimately. They had to go through some things. But God now makes a separation. So the gnats are gone. What's next? Flies. Nasty. Flies. Now, if gnats in your mouth are bad, flies are worse. Especially those green ones, and I'm not going any further than that. But there's a plague of flies. Flies are everywhere. God has taken hold of the flies and filled Egypt. He's filled the land with flies, except in Goshen. Israel lives in Goshen. No flies in Goshen. Okay, so we get another level. Okay, Pharaoh, your land, flies. Have fun. Goshen, no flies. The God of Israel is in control of the flies, and he keeps them out of Goshen where his people live, and he floods Egypt with flies. Why? Believe it or not, they had fly gods too. God is showing, the Lord is showing that he is in control of the flies. And look at this. Nasty, right? Pharaoh bargains some more. Please get rid of these flies. You can go sacrifice. Just don't go far. But you can go sacrifice. Right? Flies are gone. And Pharaoh says, backtrack. Nope. Can't go. Next, a disease on the livestock which shows his dominance over the cattle gods. Yes, they had cattle gods. Livestock are dying because proud men on the throne making stupid decisions that impact all of the people. All of the people are affected by what decisions their leader is making. But Israel's cattle doesn't die. Right? But there's a plague on their livestock. But Pharaoh's heart is hard and he won't let the people go. Now, I don't know about you, but this one, when I read it, this one really bothers me. If I think about going through it, boils. Boils on man and beast. Soot in the air, boils. Everywhere. Shows God's victory over the Egypt's gods of healing. They couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't heal it. They couldn't. Remember, Israel, no boils. Egypt, boils. Man and beast. Check this out. Deal with this. If you want to ask questions, we can talk about this, but this will refute some of the things that you hear on TV and the radio. God made some people sick because it was a judgment on the land because the nut was on the throne. And they loved to have it so, by the way. They worshiped the God. But boils. I mean, the magicians couldn't even appear before Pharaoh because they're covered in boils. Victory over the gods of healing. And once the boils are taken away, guess what Pharaoh does? You can't leave. And at that point, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember the psalm we read? He is good and he always does good, righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. Evidently, it's good for God to judge hardening with hardening. I just warn you a little bit, and we'll move on from this. Every time you sit under the Word, it's either hardening you or working in your heart. Are you in submission to the Lord and His Word and seeking to learn and grow by it? Or are you just kind of blowing it off? Hardness, hardness, hardness. Even boils didn't convince Pharaoh to let the people go. We've seen some of this around here, probably not as large. But the next plague is hail. Big hail. Lots of hail. And they're warned about this and told to get their livestock in and told to get their slaves in and told to get their people under shelter. Some listen, some don't. No hail in Israel. Big hail in Egypt. And some livestock and some people paid the price for the stubbornness of their owners, the stubbornness of their Pharaoh. I don't know, the biggest hail I've ever seen was about that big, just shy of a baseball. And that was pretty devastating, especially on the cars that were sitting out under it. And by the way, when it's hailing, it's not a good idea to run out there and try to pick up a piece of it. I didn't do that, but I've seen people do that. End up with knots on their head. Large hail shows a victory over Egypt's gods of the atmosphere and the sky. They can't stop it. Right? And the Lord says to Pharaoh at this point, I raised you up for this purpose, that in you my name might be magnified and my fame go throughout the earth. God raises kings and takes them down. He puts them in. It's all according to His purpose. He's in control. Pharaoh says this. Listen to this. Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, I have sinned. I have sinned. Land is being destroyed. And he says, I have sinned. Plead with the Lord for me. Oh, good. Pharaoh's become a Christian. Not hardly. The hail is taken away. And Pharaoh says, nah, can't go. Even the magicians, the people around him are going saying, don't you know that the land is destroyed by now? Don't you know that crops are destroyed by now? Don't you know that the barley has been destroyed? It probably affected the levels of beer in Egypt. Huh? I don't know. And the people who love beer are like, dude, come on. That's enough. He says, I have sinned and plead with the Lord. And Moses does. And then the Pharaoh says, nah. Again, it says the Lord hardened his heart at this point. The ninth plague. I don't know if I've experienced this. Have you ever experienced darkness? I mean, true darkness. You can't see your hand this far in front of your face. I mean, dark darkness. Really darkness. Like in a cavern or somewhere in an interior room. You can almost do that in our bathroom. It has no windows in it and you close the doors and all and go in there. You better have a light. Because it is dark. But real, absolute darkness is not fun. It is not fun. The ninth plague. Think about Egypt's sun and moon gods. All these other gods, right? God just takes the light away. He takes the light away in Egypt. Nothing will produce light in Egypt. Israel has light. The Israelites are walking in the light. The Egyptians are in the darkness. They can't even get out of bed. Why? How can you do anything without light? It says that it's a darkness that can be felt. Victory over the sun and moon gods. It even calls it pitch darkness. Okay, at this point, Pharaoh says, okay, go. But you can't take your herds with you. And Moses is like, dude, what are we going to sacrifice? We have to go with our children, with our herds, with everything we have. We have to go. But again, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh says no. Think about that. His gods are routed. His nation is routed. His people are even saying, aren't you looking around? Don't you see? And he says no. You cannot go. And then the final plague. And this is where I want to focus a little more. God has brought clear judgment on the gods of Egypt and shown that they are bankrupt. They are nothing. He has brought judgment on the nation because of the sin of its people in subjecting Israel to slavery and killing their children. He has brought a righteous and a just judgment on the nation. He is in process of delivering His people. And at every juncture, Pharaoh is like, no, no, no. The final plague, the one we read about, as I started the sermon, there's one more. The Lord says this, one more, and He will let you go. One more, and Pharaoh will let you go. The death of the firstborn. From Pharaoh's house down to the slave's house, and even the livestock will be affected. It's a just judgment. Like I said already, Egypt had been killing Israel's firstborn sons. Egypt has been subjugating Israel and not paying them, but they will get paid. You read the account. Egypt is reaping what it has sown. Egypt is getting what it deserves. And like I said, Israel will get what it doesn't deserve, and that's being set free. But the Lord says, one more plague, the death of the firstborn. And exactly what we read in chapter 12 happens. God institutes the Passover. He tells the people of Israel to get their Passover lamb, to slaughter it, to eat it, to put blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The lintel is just the top piece. You know, the door frame, lintel, doorposts. Blood is on the door. Stay inside, because on that night, the destroyer will come through and the firstborn of Egypt will die. So the Lord provides deliverance from death for Israel through death of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Each one puts the blood up. And every house keeping Passover was safe. Every one of the houses of God's people who heeded, and it says they heeded, they were safe on that night when every firstborn child passed away. In chapter 12, verse 29, it says, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the livestock. That's sobering, isn't it? There was not a house, it says, in which there was not someone dead. And not all the... I mean, think about firstborn. Some of these are adults. And God is good, and it was right for Him to do so. It was only mercy that that judgment had been withheld this long. Israel is set free. Pharaoh, as we read, calls Moses and says, get out of here. And not only that, if you go on and read in the chapter, the Egyptians just load Israel up with treasure as they send them out. But God's people are delivered through the death of the firstborn. And because they heeded the Lord's gospel, if you will, to take the Passover lamb and partake of that, and put the blood on the doorpost. They are delivered. They're set free from Egypt. They're sent out with vast riches. Look, back pay for all the years of slavery. But also, those riches are going to be used for the tabernacle and its furnishings and God's worship as He provides for His people. What He blessed them with was used to worship Him. And this sermon's not about giving, so I'll leave it there and let you think about that. Israel was set free through death and protected by death, the death of the Passover lamb. Hebrews 11, 27 and 28 says this, "By faith he, Moses, and therefore the people of Israel, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Is that where your heart's set as you go through the storms of this life? On him who is invisible, the Lord, who is for you. It says, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." The Lord who reigns has put to shame the false gods in Israel. The Lord who reigns has justly judged Egypt for their sin. They got what they deserved. And the Lord who reigns has set His people free from bondage. In other words, given them what they don't deserve through that death of the firstborn and through that faith keeping of the Passover. Back off of this a little bit. Just think about it. Flowing out of it. We're not detaching ourselves from the text. This is a side note. But in Pharaoh, you can see how unbelievers sometimes pray. "God, if you'll get me out of this one." That's kind of what Luther did when lightning almost parched his behind, isn't it? He went in the monastery for a while. "God, if you'll just get me out of this one, then I will, or I will never do this again." And then God gets us out. And whatever we promise not to do or to do, we find ourselves right back in it. I can relate to that. Before coming to Christ, I prayed many a prayer like that. Bowed over a toilet thinking my guts were coming out or whatever. Whatever trouble I was in. It's like, "Oh Lord, if you'll just get me through this, I'll..." But sometimes we do that as believers, don't we? We start bargaining with God. "Lord, if you'll just fix this, then I'll be your servant forever and do all this stuff for you." And he fixes this, and it's like, "Oh God, thank you." And then we just move on with things that are no change. Don't pray like Pharaoh. Pray like Jesus, who loved his Father, and his food was to do his will. And he trusted him and rested in him and wanted to live for him. Well, I said, that's an aside. So, you know, we cry tears when life is hard. God delivers us, and then there's no change. Don't be like that. Jesus, there's forgiveness for those kind of prayers. But God would have us pray and trust and walk with Him and grow in grace and not make silly promises when we're in trouble that we can't keep or won't keep. Well, back to the story. God's people sometimes suffer with the godless culture they live in, even though they themselves have done nothing wrong and have been wronged by the culture. But we still sometimes suffer. Don't miss it. Israel had to go through the first three plagues. They suffered in the process of being delivered. They suffered slavery and harsh treatment. God is on the throne, accomplishing His plan. Last week's sermon. They suffer the first three plagues. God is on His throne, accomplishing His plan, delivering His people. But then God makes a difference. No wrath on Israel. But we will sometimes suffer. You know, this nation, listen, let me just clear something up. This nation is being judged. It's not going to be judged. It is being judged right now. And some of that is by giving us what we seem to want and desire. Okay? Warnings. I mean, God took the veil down. God took protection down when 9/11 happened. We listened. For a little while, churches were full. And then on about our business, same thing, right? We need to be careful. We need to pay attention. We need to not judge wrongly. what's going on. We are in the midst of a culture that's just at breakneck speed turning its back on anything to do with God. Abortion, euthanasia will come on stronger, homosexual marriage, you name it, on down the line, against God's Word. And we've never been a Christian nation. Don't live under that deception. But we were a nation founded by a lot of people, a lot of which were Christians, and it was founded on the foundation of the Word and His commandments. But just sloughing those off, turning their back. And listen, America is no different from any other nation. When the nation goes into wickedness, there is judgment. There's financial judgment on this nation right now. We just keep borrowing and ignoring it. Don't be deceived. Apart from revival, Christians will suffer for being Christians in this context. Because America is not going to get treated any different than Egypt or any other nation that exalts vileness, judgment. And it's right of God to do so. And we may suffer some of the consequences of that. Outrageous taxes can be one of them. We'll move on. Nobody wants to talk about tax man on Sunday, do they? Third, God judged Egypt and delivered him. We're starting to zero in on Jesus, especially now. God judged Egypt and delivered his people through the death of the firstborn. He judged Egypt and delivered Israel through death. God's enemies were defeated through death. The final judgment, the final plague, the death of the firstborn. Man, that's neon light screaming at you, pointing to Christ. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children, who's that? Us. Share in flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. Look, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who for fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, God's deliverance of Israel from this nation where they were in slavery, and his deliverance of them through the death of the firstborn, points just glaringly, putting the spotlight on Jesus, who's the firstborn. God's only beloved Son, who is called the firstborn in Colossians, because he has the right to rule. Through him it was all created. He sustains it. Through the death of the firstborn, Jesus. God defeats death through death. And God defeats his enemies through death and puts them to open shame, Colossians says. So just as Israel was delivered through the death of the firstborn, we are delivered. But we're not delivered from political slavery and bondage. We're delivered from slavery and sin through the death of the firstborn. God also, number four, delivered his people from judgment through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And listen, even though it's clear, I think, in the death of the firstborn, you don't have to guess about this one. The New Testament clearly says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In other words, you have been cleansed because your Passover lamb has died. And he says, that is Jesus. So the Passover points forward to and is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ who come. Remember John in chapter 1, this is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Paul says he is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what he's talking about when he says our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So when you hear things like, the blood. And when you hear things like being washed in the blood and things that, like the way Christians sometimes talk, that's simply talking about partaking of His sacrifice. Blood being shorthand of Jesus and His atoning sacrifice for us, His death for us. And we know that He was raised from the grave. The people in Israel, in Egypt, sacrificed that lamb in obedience to God's command. They ate it. And they put its blood on their doors. That signifies trust in God, obedience to His will, and trust in His way of salvation. And it's a picture. It's a snapshot. It's a type or a prophecy of Jesus and His salvation. The real Lamb of God who really could deal with sin, who was sacrificed so that we don't have to die but have eternal life. Death is just a servant for us now. We partake of His sacrifice by faith. I love the picture of the people sitting in the temple and eating of the sacrifices and doing it with joy and celebration. And read the Old Testament, right? They're partaking of God's goodness. They're partaking of that sacrifice on their behalf. You know, some of the tithes, some of the giving they ate. And it pictures us depending on Jesus, feeding on Him by faith, drawing nourishment for Him, being saved by Him, being delivered from death. And not just spiritual death, I mean physical death, but also spiritual death, judgment, condemnation, hell, however you want to picture that. Jesus took that for us. So we don't have that to look forward to. This is just an aside, but I didn't want to stop without mentioning this. This could bring up some hard struggles that some of us have had. I mean, if we've lost children or miscarriages or abortions or however that happened. I mean, there's grace for all of that in Jesus. There's healing from all of that in Christ. There's deliverance from that. It does not mean that, you know, in all of these circumstances that you are being judged. So I just want to throw that out and just highlight the fact that in Christ there's healing from being childless. That's hard. We've gone, you know, we've gone through that. Or losing a child. So, God cares. God loves you. He knows. He sees. He's in it with you. But Israel, Egypt's sin cost them something. And God finally brought a reckoning. But in gracious, He's gracious to show them the bankruptcy of their gods and those in whom they trust. And He's right and just and good to judge their sin. And He's awesomely gracious to deliver His people who don't deserve it and haven't got it all figured out from oppression through the death of the firstborn. I'm done. Are you trusting in Jesus? Is Jesus your hope for salvation? If you're trusting in Jesus, then memorize Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though we deserve judgment, He took it for us. You can know if you're trusting in Jesus that He's cleansed you from all of your sins. That your record is His record now, one of complete and perfect obedience. That the same power that raised Him from the dead is at work in you, making you like Him. That life will be hard many times, but He's with you in the midst. And He's using all of that to deliver you and make you more and more like His Son. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're delivered from slavery and sin. You're raised to new life. You're forgiven. The Passover Lamb took your debt. You've been delivered from the sting of death. Death, if you're trusting in Jesus, death is a servant for you now. In death you are set free from sin and its misery. And with Christ, Paul struggled with that. He wanted to go, but he wanted to stay, you know, and be used. If you're trusting in Jesus because He is your Passover Lamb, you have eternal life. You pass through death into His presence. And you are delivered. Jesus and His salvation as our Passover Lamb is the true and greater Exodus. He is the only safe harbor from judgment. And He is the full and sufficient safe harbor from God's judgment. So turn from trusting in anything else and trust and rest in Jesus. Put all your troubles in the context of you being delivered and knowing and believing, because Christ has died for you, that all of your troubles must work for you now to make you more like Jesus. Trust and rest in Him. Live with joy even in the midst of the storm. And know that you have life, not just in this life, but in the life to come, because your Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you give us all greater and greater growth and grace, that we might trust you and trust you and trust you more, that we might love you more because of your grace, because Jesus has lived for us, Jesus has died for us. Our salvation is all of Him, and it's full in Him. So we can relax, we can rest, and we can walk through the troubles of this life with you, knowing that you are Lord, and that you are in control, that you are ruling and reigning for us. And sometimes the hardships that come into our lives, we don't understand. We don't see how it could be that way. And yet we can know that you are for us and not against us. You are good. You never leave us nor forsake us. And that you will see us all the way through to the promised land. For Israel, it was Canaan. For us, new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Life lived forever in your presence with fullness of joy. No sin, and therefore no misery accompanying it. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to see everything with the lens of the gospel over our eyes. Help us to love, rest in, delight in, and serve our Savior, who is our Passover Lamb, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.